Sovereign Christ Bible Fellowship Church of Columbus, Indiana is pleased to present the marrow of the message. We continue our series in 2 Samuel by looking at chapter 2, verses 12 through 13. The first title I had for this message was The Source of Rebellion, but to explain it, maybe we should change the title to Abner's Revolt or Abner's Resistance, Abner's Rebellion. And as we look at Abner's rebellion, and as we look through the lens of Scripture, sound doctrine, we can see the source of rebellion, that being our sinful nature. We'll look at that as the message goes on. So stop and read this passage for yourself, then rejoin the message. If you remember last week, in the first 11 verses, we looked at this fact that Israel's a very small piece of land in the Middle East, almost a dot on your globe. And even smaller than that is Judah, the land given to the tribe of Judah, even a smaller area of land around Jerusalem, just a small area. But even smaller than that, just a few miles south of Jerusalem, is a place called Hebron. And it was there that God moved David to Hebron. And there God established David's kingdom, which was God's visible kingdom on earth, at that little spot. So the first time in history that Yahweh's chosen king and Yahweh's kingdom would be visible on earth. It was no accident. And under God's sovereign direction, as he worked through providence, that is, he worked providentially through circumstances to establish his visible kingdom, it went unseen. Isn't that amazing? The kingdom of God, as Dale Ralph Davis wrote, for the moment tucked itself away in the hills of Judah. The kingdom of God is like a mustard seed, Davis goes on to say. And God was establishing David, and God was establishing his kingdom. And meanwhile, while God was establishing his kingdom and his elect king, Abner was installing a son of Saul to prop up the house of Saul. But it came to no end except failure. As you read your scripture, perhaps you went on and you looked at chapter 3, verse 1. It says, the war between the house of Saul and the house of David lasted a long time. David grew stronger and stronger while the house of Saul grew weaker and weaker. No matter what Abner would try to do. Someone said to me yesterday afternoon, Abner thought of himself as a king maker. No matter what this king maker and any other man that saw themselves as a king maker would try to do, God would overthrow it and overrule it because God would be the king maker. Abner is seen here in chapter 2, the last part of it, verses 12 through 32, and in chapter 3 as failing. And his failures are redundant. There's a redundancy in a failure in the life of anyone who opposes God and his plans and purpose. The majority of humanity will suffer intense loss due to failure and redundancy of failure because of their rebellion against God. We'll look at this more in chapter 3. We'll see it so clearly. But here in chapter 2, Abner fails to strengthen Saul's house, try as he might. And especially in chapter 2, when he took military might against the house of David and failed. Abner was making a strong move. And in chapter 3, Abner makes two strong moves toward the throne and fails. Abner was a failure because he resisted God's purposes. People today will ultimately be considered failures in the scheme of God's scheme of eternity because they resisted God's will. I think chapter 2, verses 12 through 32 could be summarized as follows. Abner resists God's revealed will for David to rule Israel and fails. God was against Abner. These are mighty strong words. I think we ought to pay attention to them. It's a stinging indictment against Abner. But if we allow Scripture to provide the backdrop, we can easily see Abner's sin. It's real easy to become sympathetic. But we see the sin and the root of Abner's sin. If you look at chapter 3, verses 9 and 10, and also 17 and 18, I'll read those. Verse 9 says, "May God deal with Abner." This is Abner speaking. "May God deal with Abner, be it ever so severely. If I do not do for David what the Lord promised him on oath, and transfer the kingdom from the house of Saul, and establish David's throne over Israel and Judah from Dan to Beersheba, from the north to the south and the east to the west, that Abner said, because of the promises of God, I will help establish David's kingdom." Verses 17 and 18, Abner, it says, conferred with the elders of Israel, not of Judah, but of Israel, and said, "For some time you have wanted to make David your king. Now do it. For the Lord promised David," and he quotes this, "by my servant David, I will rescue my people Israel from the hand of the Philistines and from the hand of all their enemies." This was spoken regarding David, and we see this in, and Abner attributes this from God concerning David, and he knows what God's will is. Abner knew God's will and purpose, and yet he rebelled against it, as you read in chapter 2, verses 12 through 32. He knew the good God purposed to do in David and through David for Israel, yet rejected and rebelled against it. And I said we have to be careful not to be sympathetic for Abner. It's easy for us to become sympathetic. As you read chapter 2, verses 12 through 32, chapter 2, verses 12 through 32 show us how David, or rather how Abner, seems to have had a soft side to him. He warned Asahel to back off, to leave him alone. But we can become blinded to the evil and the deceitfulness of sin of Abner, because as our sympathies are aroused, when we say, yeah, but anybody can make mistakes, you have to consider some things the Bible makes clear concerning Abner. They're just not pulling out a few of his common things, a few of mistakes, but these were deliberate sins against God. The first thing, in verse 12, he deliberately made an aggressive move toward David by moving out of the area east of the Jordan, where Mahanaim was located. He had to cross the Jordan, going to the west, southwest, heading toward Jerusalem. He stopped near Gibeon by this pool, and Joab, being a good military commander he was, had spies and watchmen, and they had spotted Abner coming, so they went out to meet him. But it was Abner who deliberately made an aggressive move toward David, a military move. He did it purposefully. And secondly, verses 14 through 16 tell us that he instigated needless bloodshed. Because he was in rebellion against God's purposes, he decided, let's have a little skirmish. You can read that in verses 14 through 16. Then finally, in verse 17, we see that the war escalated. There was a fierce battle. And it's because Abner pressed the issue and escalated the fighting. 360 of his men were killed. What's sad is they were 360 fellow Israelites that died. This was a civil war. And then we have Abner, when he's fleeing for his life, he warns Asahel to stop. And as he warns him two times, you start to feel for Abner, perhaps. You think, poor Abner, he had no choice but to kill Asahel. Listen, it was a killing of self-defense, it would seem. But look, had Abner not have been in rebellion against God, if he wouldn't have been in the wrong place in the first place, both in mind and in purpose, this situation with Asahel would have not even come to fruition at all. We say, poor Abner, when we look at verse 26. He calls upon Joab to come to his senses. He says, in essence, in verse 26, "Come on, Joab, remember that we're a brotherhood of Israelites. Must you keep devouring with the sword?" Look, he's turning the tables and the responsibility from himself to Joab. And he's essentially telling Joab, you got to stop this senseless killing. Look, it was Abner that began it in the first place. So it's easy to forget that Abner started all of it. We should be merciful. There's no doubt about that. But we have to look at the facts in this case as we begin to feel sympathetic for Abner and thinking maybe he was in over his head and he realized it too late. You know what? That may very well be. But why was he there? What caused it all? We'll see that in just a moment. Here's what Abner had got himself into was trouble. Men were dying all around him. His life was in danger. His ambition for, perhaps his ambition for the throne, was being squashed by Joab. And in verse 27, Joab responds to Abner as Abner's tried to shift blame from himself to Joab, blaming all this death on Joab. Joab turns and says to him and replies, basically, none of this would have happened if you would not have opened your mouth in the first place. So often we look at the lives of people that find themselves in big trouble and we say, oh, poor so-and-so, poor so-and-so. They were just caught up in something they probably wouldn't have got involved in. Listen, it was by choice for any one of us. We do the thing that we love to do the most. There's a good saying, I think it's helpful for wisdom's sake for a believer, to ask the question, what do you want so badly that you're willing to sin to get it? Abner wanted his share in the throne, or his share of the power and the authority, the prestige that would come along with it, so bad, he was willing to sin to get it. Why would Abner resist God's will? Why would he resist David, may be the first question, especially if he knew the promises directed toward David. Why would he rebel against the word of God when God himself, and he knew that God had made the promise? Why would he do this? Why, when he knew God's promise and plan, would he rebel? Before we look too hard at Abner, let's ask ourselves the question, why do we resist God's will? When we know what his will is, simple things. Do everything without complaining or arguing. Be filled with joy and gratitude, with thanksgiving and prayer. Yet we resist. We often refuse these things. Why would Abner resist? Why do you resist? Why does humanity resist and rebel against God? Listen, no one is guiltless. The Bible tells us about God, and it tells us about humanity's view toward God. Even if people are not believers on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible tells us that humanity is in rebellion against God and is guilty. Since, as Romans chapter 1, 19 and 20 says, since what may be known about God is plain to them, that is to humanity, because God has made it plain to humanity. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Verse 21, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Humanity has been in rebellion against God since the fall of Adam. And so the only way for us to understand Abner's resistance and rebellion, concretely understand it, is to view humanity and history through a biblical lens. And in particular, looking at the resistance and rebellion of Abner and humanity and even yourself through the doctrine called original sin. Or as Martin Luther called it, the inherited sin. The Bible teaches us that every human being inherited guilt and corruption as a result of Adam's sin. And that means that every human being is guilty before God and corrupt before God. And here's why you and I don't see that so easily or so readily. It's because it's part of our very nature. Our fallen human nature. This is called original sin. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, we have the explanation of the effects of the first man's sin, or of Adam's sin. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through the one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. Did you hear that? Therefore, just as sin came into the world through the one man, that is through Adam, and death through sin. So where did death come from? But it came through Adam's sin. And death, then it says, so death spread to all men. Because why? Because all sinned. This is very important for us to understand. If we don't grasp it, and this is one of those things, we can't see that inherently in ourselves. Unless you have been brought from death to life, there is no way you can see it. The old saying, does a fish know that he's swimming in water? No, because he's in his climate. He lives in the water. And the water is natural for him. It's his nature to be in water and to be at home in the water. We are at home before we are brought from death to life. We are at home in our fallen human nature. And we know nothing different. It's all that we know. And the Bible says that that kind of a person, the person who has not been born again, has a sinful mind. The sinful mind, it says in Romans 8:7, is enmity toward God, is irreconcilable. Here's the thing, doesn't even know and doesn't even care that it has an issue with God. But the problem is, for every human being, God thought of us as having sinned when Adam sinned. Adam is the federal head, the representative head of all humanity. And when Adam sinned, God thought of all of Adam's offspring as both guilty and corrupt. Why? Because there is an active rebellion and resistance against God's authority, not only in Adam, but in all his offspring. Every human being, a resistance and rebellion in the heart against the authority of God's right to rule. And so we look at Abner and we say, Abner clearly resisted and rebelled against God's authority given to David for David to rule as the rightful king of Israel. God's elect king. How much more then when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, God's king, God's son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth, in fact, the creator of heaven and earth. We even see in his earthly ministry when he walked among the Jewish people, they even declared, no, we will not have this man rule over us. There is in the heart of sinful man, all the sons of Adam, a rebellion and a resistance against God's rightful authority. So even though people from Adam to Moses did not have God's law, there was still rebellion in the heart. Here's what Paul had to say in verses 13 and 14, because we see this so clearly, Romans 5:13-14. For before the law was given, sin was in the world, because someone might say, but we didn't. If we don't know what the sin is, then we're not guilty of it. You know, you would be exactly right, because he says, for before the law was given, sin was in the world. That was true, because Adam had sinned, and sin was passed on, inherited by every human being born. But sin is not taken into account where there is no law, right? At this point, someone may say, whew, so we're not guilty of law-breaking. That's exactly right. You're not guilty of law-breaking. There is no charge that can be brought against those who live from the time of Adam to the time of Moses where there was no law. There was no infraction against the law. But listen to verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, who was a pattern of the one to come. Isn't this phenomenal? Where there was no infraction of the law, there was still the stain of rebellion against God, marring every human being born to Adam, because all died. Death is so much more than just the expiration of the body ceasing to function. It is separation. And ultimately, first, the separation of the soul and spirit from the body. The second, a separation from God. When Adam died, there was a separation between God and Adam. And rightly then following, if we follow the logic of Romans chapter 5, then there was a separation between God and all Adam's offspring, all. Oh, this is so sad. The fact that every human being died is good proof that God counted people guilty on account of Adam's sin. Every human being, from Adam to this very moment, is counted a guilty sinner by God, apart from the intervention of God intervening in a person's life. Those that He has called to belong to Him, intervening with the work of the Spirit, causing that person to come from death to life through faith in Jesus Christ. All because of the first man, all are guilty. And in Romans chapter 5, verses 18 and 19, tell us then because of the obedience of one man, all. But that doesn't mean every human being is saved. It means from every kindred, tribe, and tongue. Verses 18 and 19 say this: consequently, just as the result of one trespass was condemnation for all men, so also the result of one act of righteousness was justification that brings life for all men. For just as through the disobedience of the one man, the many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man, the many will be made righteous. God has a people from every kindred, tribe, and tongue, from every nation. And as God intervenes according to His grace and His eternal decree, He calls some to salvation, giving them a new heart and a new spirit, making them alive to Him, a new creature with a new nature, believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. The problem is, the core of sin lies in our nature. We've talked about that already, and it's in the heart of every human being where we see the resident resistance and rebellion against God. But we have to look at the second aspect ever briefly of this doctrine of original or inherited sin. It explains the evil acts, and that is corruption. For every human being, there is sinful works, there are evil acts, there is selfish ambition, there is self-love. There is someone on the throne being worshipped, and it's not God. There is greed and there is hatred. How do you explain the terrorism around the world? How do you explain rebellion against God? How do you explain the injustice against Christians throughout the world, insensitivity toward other people? In other words, how do you explain those very things which demonstrate the fruit of our war against God? It is through inherited corruption passed on from one generation to the next. A corrupt person is a person with a sinful nature. You can read Psalm 51, verses 1 through 5. This is essential for our understanding. And Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. We were by nature objects of wrath. By nature, objects of wrath. Everything we touch is corrupted. But I want to close with this. We got to remember, Abner's not far from any one of us. Because Abner had a darkened understanding. He was separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in him due to the hardening of his heart. This is what Ephesians 4:8 says about 18 says about all of us. Abner's not far from any one of us. We share in Abner's nature that harbors sin, stupidity, and perversity and delusion. We think that we can resist God's will. Maybe you're listening to this today and you've never believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. You think you can resist God's will. There's a judgment coming. God will judge the rebellious. But He has sent His Son. His Son being the representative of all who would believe. That believing on Him, it's His righteous deeds, His obedience, His love and faithfulness to God the Father on our behalf that counts. It is through faith that we're saved according to the grace of God. Do not ignore the work of Jesus Christ on your behalf. I would encourage you today to look to the Scripture and see that the whole heart of rebellion is birthed in the heart of man. The devil makes you do nothing. Resistance and rebellion is your responsibility, and God will judge it. There's coming a day when all who resist God's rightful authority will be judged. When you don't submit your life to Him, you will be judged. die to yourself today by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are being tugged to believe, trust in Him today. If you have any questions, I would encourage you to call 812-343-0830. 314-0830. 812-314-0830. May the Lord bless you and keep you.